Thank you, Brother Ed. Well, brethren, Brother David has chosen to address us on a subject certainly not unlike some of the subjects that we've had already, and perhaps even some concluding thoughts or culminating thoughts for the convention. Just a little more for us to add to what we already have received that we might take away from us and certainly share with our brethren as we return to our home ecclesias. And the title of his remarks this hour, Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Brother David.
Good afternoon, brethren. The Apostle Paul would say to you, dearly beloved in the Lord. It was such an affectionate address that Paul used when speaking and writing to the brethren, because he knew very well that he was addressing the Lord's dear sheep. And Paul understood the responsibility of that and the great privilege to encourage the Lord's sheep, to guide them, to help them become stronger. And so in his tradition, I greet you the same way. I want to bring to you the love and greetings from our brethren at Allentown. Most of Allentown has been here this weekend, and we're delighted with that. Also, my dad, Brother Mel Stein, wanted to be remembered, and we spoke on the phone to Brother Butch and Sister Barbara Eckholt on Friday night, and they wanted their love sent as well. Just to make a couple of comments about some of our dear brethren that are undergoing trials at this time. Some of you may be acquainted with Brother Ed and Sister Jackie Lamel. Sister Jackie passed away last week. And I got a report from Brother Michael Nakora. Brother Ed, it's been a very difficult experience for him to lose his partner of many years. And if you knew Ed and Jackie, you could see you know, what a team they were, how much they were in love with each other. And to lose your partner after an illness, a short illness, it's been very difficult. So please remember Brother Ed. And we can't help but think of our dear brethren, Brother Michael and Brother Ginger Brand. Sister Ginger is dealing with what we understand to be the last few weeks of her life experiences. And she has had a very difficult road in the past few years. We would ask that you would remember them in your prayers as well as they deal with this. They are wonderful brethren. And while the Lord certainly has wonderful eternal bliss at the end of these valleys of despair, getting through them can be very difficult. And that's one of the reasons why we chose the topic that we did today, Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled. There is no question that all of us in our lives have to confront trouble. Every day brings fresh troubles in our lives, doesn't it? Whether it's earning a living, raising our children, taking care of our elderly, maintaining our homes and automobiles, dealing with health issues, making time to serve the brethren, making time to study, dealing with issues that confront the brotherhood, dealing with doubts and uncertainties and issues with our own faith. All of these require decisions and exert stress in our life. They're all examples of troubles of the various sort that all of us have in one way or the other. And brethren, I'm of the opinion that living in these last days, we have a complexity in our lives that I don't think that mankind in general has experienced in the past 6,000 years. Certainly, in most societies, being agrarian in the past, they did not have the difficult issues and decisions and distinctions and things to worry about that have become commonplace to us. It is no wonder why our society has so many psychiatrists and psychologists and others that are dealing with issues. Our society needs that. We have more problems, I think, in this respect than has ever been seen in history. Then to add on top of that, the requirements to be a follower of Jesus. Not that the yoke is a burden. Jesus said his yoke is not a burden. His yoke is light. Nevertheless, these are additional things that we who are consecrated to the Lord have to consider and have to try very hard to balance our spiritual responsibilities with just taking the challenges of life day by day. Well, the question raises itself, how are we to meet this challenge? In this memorial season, We are very strongly disposed to consider the meaning of our consecration, the validity and value of our consecration, the depth of our consecration, and looking at the factors in our individual lives that we have to overcome, factors that are contrary to the choices that we have making. It's in the shadow of these issues that we remember Jesus' words that are very, very encouraging in John chapter 14. Turn there with me, please. It is twice in this chapter that Jesus uses the expression, which is the title of our discourse. John 14, 1, our dear Lord and Master Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And again, a little bit later in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now the timing of this is very interesting. In this 14th chapter, this is the last of the instruction that Jesus gives, evidently in the upper room, because at the very end of the chapter he says, "Arise, let us go hence," and it would appear that he begins to take his journey to the Garden of Gethsemane at that point. So we understand that these are words that he was still speaking to his disciples while they were still gathered. There's no doubt that the disciples knew that something was up. They could see that there was concerns that Jesus had, perhaps Jesus' own demeanor, knowing that he was embarking on the last day of his life, may have in some way provided a concern on the part of his disciples. And so how appropriate, since Jesus loved them so very much, he says, "Let your heart not be troubled," or "not let your heart be troubled." He wanted to let them know that all that was about to unfold in the hours ahead was something that had been foreseen before the world was created, and that it was being overruled providentially by the Holy Spirit and by the interest of the Heavenly Father. So he tells his disciples this because he does love them, and he wants them not to be unduly troubled. Brethren, in this memorial season, we are representing by the partaking of the emblems our membership in the body of Christ. As we deal with our troubles, it is sometimes easy for the flesh to cause us to forget, or at least not remember clearly, the overruling providences of God in our life. You know the children's song, "Jesus Loves Me"? Remember, it has it go, "Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so." We're not children, we're adults. But you know, there's a lot of therapy in repeating that. Now, this is going to sound silly, but I want you to say, "Jesus loves me." Say it. Isn't it simple? I mean, to a child, this is exciting. When they see the faith and belief of their parents and the older brethren, just because we're old and maybe we've got a little bit of cynicism because we've been so much disappointed in the world, let us not forget that Jesus loves you. Jehovah God, our Heavenly Father, loves you. I cannot begin to express the depth of love that God has for each one of you. The desire, the very highest desire that our Father and our Master Jesus have for us. As we deal with troubles in our life, let us run to that beautiful truth again and again, remembering that their affection for us surpasses anything that you can possibly imagine. What we'd like to do in the next hour, a little bit less, is look at a number of texts which I think are so wonderfully encouraging in a time when we have so many troubles and so many issues in our life. These are texts where Jesus himself, or perhaps the apostles, mostly texts from Jesus' words, provide tender encouragement and hopeful promises to the disciples. And the disciples were representative of the whole church throughout the age. So that means these are tender promises and encouragements that are given to you and to me, very personally. We want to see clearly how God and how Jesus see us, perceive us, and what tools and what implements we have to make our calling and election sure and to please our Heavenly Father. Let's begin with one of my favorite texts, and this is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now let's think about the profound statement that Jesus gave here. The great God of the universe, the God that created all those billions of galaxies that we can see through a telescope, He created the very substance that we're surrounded with, the very substance that makes us up. The God that has the power of the sun that provides life for the whole earth, and the power of a billion trillion suns. That God, that deity, that awesome creator, He wants to give you a kingdom. Does the awesomeness of that filter through? You would say, how can you do that to me? I don't deserve that. Brethren, that's a given. That's what grace is. None of us deserve it. The definition of grace is undeserved kindness. But God has proposed in His own mind and His own heart to do this, because He sees a greater glory that comes about. Jesus makes it very clear that not only will God do it, but do you notice Jesus says it is good pleasure to do it. God is going to take a delight into giving the 144,000 a kingdom. It is His delight. Again, brethren, I'm speechless. I stand before you as a teacher. I'm supposed to explain things. I cannot explain the depth of this God, of our God's love. I can't do it. All I can do is communicate, perhaps on an emotional level, the awesomeness of this promise that Jesus says. Do you think Jesus overstated it? No. Jesus stated it exactly that way. In fact, He even precedes it with those words once again, "Fear not, little flock." Jesus is saying, this is what God has proposed. You need to do only a few things, and this is what God wants to do for you. Brethren, this is another one of those precious promises that can be applied to the daily struggle to live in this present evil world. It is an encouragement as we cope with the stresses of life. And we have to make all these little decisions in our life. I was thinking the other day, I was working on my federal income tax. Now, that's a joy that all of you probably have done already. I've been put it off a little bit. But I'm writing down these numbers, and I'm thinking, boy, I got to get it right. This is the law. You know, you have to do all these things right. And reading through the pamphlet there to try to get all of the legal and reasonable things you can get back out of it, I'm thinking, boy, this is a pain in the neck, but it's something you have to do. It's a trouble. But then you can sit back and think that this is not going to prevail very much longer. That what I have to do in the Lord Jesus' work and His body and for the Heavenly Father, for His praise and glory and honor, it makes that these little annoyances of life seem much less. Now I'm going to ask you a question. This is an audience participation question. And, you know, a lot of times you ask questions like this and say, all right, well, what does Brother David have up his sleeve here? But don't worry about that. What must we do for the Father to honor us? I'm looking for simple answers. Anybody have a suggestion? What must we do for the Father to honor us? Okay, if we honor the Father, He will honor us. I like the simplicity of that. Anyone else? Sister Sherry? Obedience. Obedience. Be obedient to the Father. Very simple answers. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 26. Jesus answers this question, and very much along the lines of what you just suggested. John chapter 12 and verse 26. Jesus says there, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So you read into Jesus' words here, you see there's just two things that we need to do to be honored by the Father. It's to serve Jesus and to follow Jesus. Now, obviously, that includes obedience. It includes honoring the Father. But it's a very simple answer. And when you think about it, gosh, that's all I need to do. And once again, we're back to that grand creator. Our wonderful Heavenly Father is going to honor me. You know, we don't seek the honor of men. In general, the brethren that I have met and associated with for so many years, very humble brethren, they're not after honor. But you know, the Heavenly Father, it will please him to honor you as you honor his son, as you serve his son. You know, in Allentown, we've had several studies where we've talked about the relationship that exists between Jesus and the Heavenly Father. And there's a component to it that I almost find humorous. The Heavenly Father loves his son so very much. When we see how much an earthly father loves a son who has accomplished much and has held the family name and the character is strong, you know, you get a little inkling of that. And that's how Jehovah embraces his son Jesus and is just so happy with him and so endeared to him because of what Jesus is willing to do. And to that end, the father says, I'm giving everything into the hands of my son. I'm not doing any judging. All judgment is committed to the son. The kingdom is committed to the son. The kingship. He can't heap upon Jesus enough praise and honor because he loves him so much. And what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus loves his heavenly father so dearly. Jesus has already shown he's willing to do anything. He laid his life down. He suffered in inexpressible torture for his father's sake. And Jesus can't praise the father enough. And here you have these two individuals, these two loving and kind and powerful individuals who just can't do enough for each other. Incidentally, it was mentioned a little bit earlier about the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion. I was debating whether to make a comment on this or not, but it seems appropriate at this point. Sister Kathy and I, we went to see it last week. And one of my objectives in seeing the movie is that I heard from word of mouth and from reviews how brutal the scenes of Jesus scourging were. I wanted to see that. Now you might say, well, Brother Stein, why would you want to see such brutality? I wanted to see it because it is a reflection of reality. How accurate it is, I can't tell you, because I do not know historically what a scourging was like, what the methods that the Romans used was like. But assuming that they did some fairly accurate historical research, let me tell you, it was a very brutal scene. Some suggest, in fact, that it was extended even too long. But if what our Lord endured was anything close to that, I can't tell you the pain and the suffering that our Master endured for our sins. I'm neither recommending to go or not to go to the movie. You have to decide that on yourself. But if you want to get a feeling for the suffering of Jesus, then this is one option for you. To the flesh, this was not a pleasant experience for Jesus, obviously. It was an excruciating experience. But you know, we are told, for the joy set before him, Jesus was willing to endure anything that the Heavenly Father permitted in order to do his will. There is great joy on the part of the new creature. And of course, now 2,000 years later, as Jesus looks at the results even up to now of his redemptive work and the results to follow shortly, we can not say anything else other than it was good. Jesus is a wonderful master because he has experienced the troubles of life of which we're speaking today. He understood. Not that he had to do IRS tax forms, but he experienced the difficulties of life in that he saw the suffering of the general populations of that time. So he knows. He understands. He is with us. Back to our question, what must we do for the Father to honor us, to serve Jesus and to follow Jesus? How do we do that? Jesus is returned, certainly, but we don't see him physically. So how do we serve Jesus today? Well, the answer has a lot of parts to it. But one of the ways is by serving those of the fellow body members. As we have opportunity to serve each other, we are serving Jesus. He counts sacrifices that we make. He counts prayers that we give. He counts assistances that we give to our elderly brethren. He counts letters that we write to each other to encourage us. All of those things Jesus counts as done to him. We are his body, and our service to each other his service to our Lord. Do you remember the act of service that Jesus did for his disciples in that upper room on the last night of his life? Of course, so we're referring to the washing of the feet. That account is contained only in the book of John. But in the book of Luke, turn with me to Luke chapter 22, we have a little insight into several discussions that were taking place among the disciples there that sort of suggest to us why Jesus did what he did for the disciples. Luke chapter 22, and let's start at verse 24. And remember, this is the night before Jesus died. As you read this, you can imagine that there must have been a little frustration in Jesus' mind when he heard the disciples. Verse 24, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." You know, even after being associated with Jesus 3.5 years, there was still this concern over position. Gee, which one of us apostles is going to be recorded as the greatest apostle of Jesus? Now, we kind of shake our heads, but remember, they had not yet had the beginning of the Holy Spirit. In many ways, they had a great deal of development to undergo. But Jesus defined for them what greatness was in God's terms and in his terms. Greatness is measured, dear friends, by the level of our service to each other. That's God's definition and Jesus' definition, not ours. So if you want to be great, then we need to look in every way that we can in our lives how we can maximize our service to the Lord, to the truth, and to the brethren. That's what Jesus would do. And again, as we go into the John account, you see that this is about the time that he knelt down and began to wash their feet. Not only did he give the academic lesson, the teaching, but he gave an example that they would be able to see it as well. Brethren, we should look for means of service. I'm reminded of a little story that shows that sometimes all of our service is not immediately seen. The story of a little African boy who was in a class, and this particular teacher, this African boy, loved very much. This teacher, she was a collector of shells. So the little boy walked a very long distance away from the village to the seashore, a very long distance for a little boy, and he scoured the seashore and he got a number of shells that he knew were very valuable and that the teacher would appreciate. And he brought them back and he wrapped them up. And then the next day, he gave them to the teacher, and she opened it up. Immediately, she recognized that these were not local shells. They were shells from this beach very far away. And she said to the little boy, "Oh, this is beautiful, but that was such a long distance to go. You shouldn't have done that." And the little boy shrugged his shoulders, and he says, "Long walk, part of a gift." The walk was part of the gift. Our service, dear brethren, our labors for one another is part of the gifts that we give each other. It's nice to be able to give a gift in a material way, but how much nicer to be able to give a gift of our time, our energy, our concern in prayer, our anguish in prayer over some dear brethren that we've just mentioned before that need it right now. Brethren, Jehovah honored Jesus very much for his service, and he will honor all of those who are like Jesus. You know, while we're talking about being faithful servants, I want to take a few minutes to reflect upon the blessings in these last days of the ministry of that servant. Turn to Luke chapter 12 with me, please. Luke chapter 12. I'd like to start reading in verse 36. Jesus says here, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open the door unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Jesus is talking about his return. And we are in a stage of the gospel age when that return has taken place. We are living in Jesus' presence. And he says that there would be servants who would be blessed for watching, that they would perceive that. And what does it say? It says Jesus would sit down to meet and come forth and serve them. Here Jesus has been elevated by virtue of the resurrection to the divine nature to the second most powerful being in the universe. And what's he going to do? He's going to gird himself and sit down and serve the servants that are watching, those of the church on earth at that time. Once again, we show and we see the servanthood of Jesus, how willing and anxious he was to serve. This is very similar. We won't take the time, but in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus, depicting the very same time at the end of the gospel age, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." Now, I want to take a moment to think about what that eating with Jesus means. He's not speaking about literal food. He's speaking about spiritual food, food that is requisite for the new creatures, for the church at that time. Jesus is promising here that he is going to serve a meal that will be unique because it will be the reconstituted and restored truths in the that were lost during the Dark Ages. This is what Jesus is promising, that this meal would be served wonderfully. Now, with that in mind, let's read a little bit further in this 12th chapter. Verse 38, "And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not." Now in verse 41, Peter, thinking about what Jesus says, asks a very interesting question. "Then Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all?" Peter is trying to work out what Jesus means here. He says, "Well, I'm going to return. I'm going to do this wonderful thing. There's going to be blessings." And Peter says, "Well, is this to us, or do you have someone else in mind?" He's wanting to understand it a little bit better. Now, notice how Jesus changes the parable here a little bit. He changes what he says, starting in the next verse. "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler all over all that he hath." Now this is very interesting, because Jesus started speaking in generalities about the servants who would be blessed when he returns. And now he focuses on something else, a wise and faithful steward. You know, I didn't take the time in the Luke account here to look to see if in the Greek there's any difference between servants and steward. But I do know that there is a difference between steward and the slaves or servants in the book of Matthew. Two different Greek words. One is doulos. That's a generalized term that means servants or slaves. But this word steward here means is the Greek word oikonomos. Oikonomos, I get it right. And what that means is house manager. It is a very specific term to describe the manager who is the chief slave, the one who is in charge over the household requirements. The fact that Jesus goes from servants, plural, to servants, singular here, suggests to us the means by which he feeds the church at the very end, and is through the ministry of an individual, of that servant. And once that servant has shown himself faithful in a small thing at the return of our Lord, it says, then he would make him his ruler over his whole household. And that ministry of that servant would go from something more small and localized to much larger. Brethren, we can look at history and see the ministry of Brother Russell moved and evolved in just that way. Now you might say, well, why, Brother Stein, are you bringing this up when the title of your talk is Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled? And the answer is that one of the troubles that we deal with in our brotherhood today is doctrinal issues. We've confronted them. They come. Some of them are minor things. Some of them are quite major things. I bring it up for only one reason, is that I think a lot of the trouble that we have in the way of doctrinal issues can be resolved by simply looking at what Jesus said here, where the source of our food would be. And it's through the ministry of that servant. I endorse that. Does that mean that I've got all the answers to all the doctrinal questions that comes up? No, I don't. I don't think any of us do. There's some very good questions out there. But I trust very much what I understand Jesus to be saying here. And a lot of the troubles that I have, concerns about doctrinal issues, are resolved by understanding this, at least in my own heart. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. One more scripture on this generalized topic before we move on. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to read two verses here that don't have anything to do with what I'm talking about, but they're nice memorial verses. This is in verses 7 and 8. It says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for now God accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment." Think about the words here for a moment, especially connected to our memorial. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. What do we call the acceptance of our works? Justification. Because our works are not acceptable except through the blood of Christ. Let thy garments be white. There's another thought of justification. And let thy head lack no ointment. Spirit be gettle. I like these two verses because they're very nice memorial verses. But now let's go to verse 14, which is germane to our subject. A little story here, and we're still talking about the ministry of that servant. I will read it and let you think about it, because I think you'll see the application. Verse 14. "There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor, wise man. And by his wisdom he delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." Brethren, I would not be surprised if this is a description of the church at the end of the gospel age. A little city, a little flock. In fact, a remnant of little flock. There came a great king against it, Satan. Satan would like very much to cause us to stop following Jesus. He has been successful against some of our dear brethren. He is trying to stop the development and completion of the church. He besieged it, built great bulwarks against it. He has infiltrated this world and has brought philosophies that are contrary to the pure philosophies of righteousness and truth. But a poor wise man delivered the city. Ministry of that servant, providing the truth that Jesus has. It says here, nobody remembered his name. I'm very interested in some work that Brother Laddie Stewart has been doing for a few years. Do you know, at one time, Brother Charles Taze Russell was one of the most prominent citizens of Pittsburgh. You go to Pittsburgh today and try to find anything on Brother Russell, you can find almost nothing. And Brother Laddie has documented efforts that have been made by the churches and other individuals there to eradicate Brother Russell's name and his memory from anything that was done in the city. Christendom has been largely successful. They don't remember his name. But nevertheless, his wisdom remains. And when we remember, it's not Brother Russell's wisdom. It is the Lord's meal that has been delivered to us through the ministry of that faithful and wise servant. Let us go on to John chapter 15, verse 16. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus once again speaking to his beloved disciples, and please note that this is John 15, so they are now either on their way or they are arriving at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Brethren, we can bring peace into our hearts when all around us is troubled by remembering that Jesus has chosen us. We did not seek this on our own, but rather we responded to the drawing power of the Heavenly Father who brought us to Jesus, who brought us to see the altar of his sacrifice, who cleared our vision so that we could see the love of this wonderful being. We are chosen. And when we remember we're chosen, that should help us to deal with a lot of problems. You know, in this world today, there's a lot of lotteries. I want you to think about the attitude of someone between two points of time in their life. Point number one is where they've won the lottery, and point number two is when they collect the money. You know, there's that time in between where you know you've won, but you don't have it yet. What do you think they would think if they got a flat tire in their car? Or if their engine broke down? I'll buy a Cadillac, right? Or if the roof on their house suddenly started to leak? I'm going to buy a mansion. Do you get the point? They don't have it yet, but they've been chosen. They're lottery winners. There's not a thing in the world that's going to bother them now. Brethren, we've got something much more valuable than the winning of a lottery. We've been chosen. God has chosen each one of you. And Jesus loves you as members of his body. We do not have the reward yet, at least in full. We've got a token. We've got many blessings. But we don't have the divine nature which we are aspiring to yet. But we are just like that lottery winner between the two points in time. Which means that we should not allow ourselves to be overly rattled by the difficulties and troubles of life. Does that mean that we don't care about anything? No. I get a flat tire, I got to fix it. My car breaks down, I got to fix it. I lose my job, I got to find another one. But these are all temporary things. I am much richer than a lottery winner. My Heavenly Father is the richest being in the universe. And so is yours. God will accomplish in us what he wants. He has absolutely guaranteed it. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read verse 12, and then we will jump to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Brethren, what is taking place in us is God's work. He's working in us to work his good pleasure. Flip over to the next chapter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in any way ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this to you. What a deal. We want to be in the straight and narrow, but if we're not, God says, that's okay, I will let you know. I will bring this to your mind. You don't have to worry about a thing other than being obedient and submitting yourselves daily. I will reveal these things to you. I will help you to see what you need to see. You know, sometimes we don't see what we should see. And sometimes we have what we need to see brought to us in a rather dramatic fashion. I'm reminded of a story Brother Fry used to tell about a Christian girl. And she lived in a town, and there was a worldly dance every Saturday night in this town. And she wanted to go, but she says, well, maybe I shouldn't go. I'm a Christian now. She says, well, you know, there's a lot of young men there that if I go, I could preach Christianity to them. So off she goes to the worldly dance on Saturday night. And she meets a very young man, nice young man. They've danced several dances, and she's very enamored with him. And she thinks, well, this sounds like a good time. So while they're dancing, she says, I'm a Christian. And he stops and looks at her and says, well, what are you doing here? You know, I'm reminded of Balaam's ass. Balaam, who should have, as a prophet of God, seen the right way to go, couldn't see, had to have his own donkey tell him, no, this is not a good way to go. God will inform us if we do not have the right perspective on something. He guarantees us. God and Jesus have promised to give us whatever we ask for in the way of good things. Turn it back to John chapter 14 again. You'll notice we're taking a lot out of John 14. John 14 and verse 12. We actually want to read 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything. That certainly is pretty broad, isn't it? Does he mean anything? Well, we would say that he means any good thing. There was a man, February 22nd, that had to do with prayers that were not exactly the best prayers. And this is what Brother Russell writes. February 22nd, manna. He says, selfish prayers are too expensive. Some have gained wealth and lost the truth in its service. Some have gained health, only to find that with it they gained other trials no less severe. Some have had their dear ones restored to them from the very jaws of death, only to wish afterward that God had not answered their prayers, or more correctly, to wish that they had accepted the Lord's wisdom and providences trustfully, contentedly, uncomplainingly. Spiritual Israel should use wisely such things as are within their reach, accepting all as God's gifts with thanksgiving. But their petitions should be for spiritual gifts, including patient endurance and heart contentment. So when Jesus says that he will give anything, what we need to be careful of is what we ask for. Brother Russell seems to indicate that God will sometimes answer the prayers that are selfish. But there's a cost to that. Those of you that are on the online may have noticed an update on Sister Joyce Bateman from Sister Diane Lucas just a couple of days ago, the 16th of March, a little bit more than a couple days ago. And I want to read part of this to you. It does two things. It lets you know how Sister Joyce is doing. But there's something else in here that's important to me that's very much in accord with what we just read. Picking up a little bit, describing Joyce, it says, the doctor described Joyce as very lucky, but we corrected him and reported that there had been many prayers going up on her behalf. Indeed, the Lord has chosen to respond very generously with our dear one. The doctor is quite astonished at her progress and her resolute will and patience. He told her she was the toughest, meaning able to go through very much, patient that he ever had. We know from whence cometh her help, and we praise the Lord for his overruling providence. Miraculously, her more damaged leg is trying to outpace the other in its growth. And to further add to the miracle, the doctor reported her prosthetic knees are very functional, and she has regained the necessary alignment. Brethren, this is remarkable. I know what I saw, and I know what I see now. I wept for joy. It gave me a little inkling of how those must have felt who witnessed the healings of Jesus. I'm going to pause here. Can we have miraculous healings today? Of course we can. Here's an example. But what is it that we ask for? It was at this point that Sister Diane puts the following sentence in. He says, my new brethren, I did not personally ask for Joyce to be healed, but rather wanted the Lord's will to be done in the matter. But it appears that he has chosen to do so. See, there's a difference between asking for healing and asking for the Lord's will to be done. How do we know if we ask for something selfish, even though it may not be personally selfish, that other things may not follow that we don't anticipate? How do we know that if we ask for a very severe trial that our brother or sister is undergoing, that we are asking for something in their development to be stopped? The answer is we don't know. We all have to bear some level of suffering, brethren. It is better not to second-guess the Lord by saying, well, Lord, I think this offering should stop, and I think this healing should take place, and I think this should happen or that should happen. Brethren, we are profoundly ignorant about what our particular needs are in terms of growth and development. But our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus knows. How much better it is to say, Lord, please give me the strength for this trial. Please give brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so the strength. Please give them the insight so that they might learn from the trial and grow. That is a prayer that the Lord will definitely answer, and a prayer that will be a great blessing. What is Jesus doing for us beyond the veil? Turn to John chapter 14. You're probably still there. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. We read verse 1 at the very beginning of our discourse, but we're going to return to this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. What is Jesus doing for us beyond the veil? He says here, he's preparing a place for us. That's a wonderful promise. He's preparing a place for you and for me. Brethren, in the midst of trials, does not this give us joy? You know, and if a place is being prepared for us, then we are being prepared for that place. You remember the story of Solomon's temple. That they brought the stones to the site of Solomon's temple and they prepared him there, right? No, not right. Every stone was chipped and chiseled and shaped, not at the building site, but way back at the quarry site. The first example of prefab. Those stones were ready. They had a place prepared for them, and they were prepared for the place, and when the two met together, they joined, and it went together, according to 1 Kings, without the sound of a hammer or chisel. It was just moving the stones in place. Brethren, the troubles in our life that seem to annoy us and afflict us are for the purpose of preparation. My troubles are not the same as your troubles. Why? Because the place the Lord is preparing for me is not the same place he's preparing for you. If we all were being prepared for the same place, we would all have the same troubles. But we don't. And that's one very important reason why. You know, a man visited Camp Lejeune, a Marine camp in North Carolina, I believe it was, once, and he watched the drill sergeant, who was abusing the recruits there at boot camp. He was yelling at them and using profanity, and he was making them do this and that. He was just all but killing them. And the man says to the drill sergeant later on, he says, why are you so hard on those recruits? And the man looked him in the eye and he said, because I don't want them to die in battle. I want them to live. And they will only live if I prepare them the best way that I know how. Preparation. Brethren, the Heavenly Father wants us to succeed. He wants us to be ready for the great blessing of working with Jesus for the blessing of the whole world. Your boot camp experiences under the hand of sometimes what seems to be a very difficult drill sergeant is so that we might make the Heavenly Father pleased and that we might be prepared. You know, when we get beyond the veil, we're going to get a work packet from the Heavenly Father, from Jesus. All right, here's what you got to do. Here's the work I want you to do. And we'll open it up and we'll say, oh, I can do this. Why can you say that? Because of your experiences. You will be able to do that job because you've been prepared for it. And what a blessing that will be. Because we will know we have the background and we've been given the power, the divine nature, to bring a blessing out on mankind for their growth and development and for their eternal glory. Brethren, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, please, with me. Romans 8:28, very familiar, but I want to read and comment on a few of the scriptures here that follow that. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Let's pause. Do you love God? Yes. Are you called according to his purpose? Yes. Therefore, all things work together. It's an inescapable logical conclusion. Verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed. There's the preparation again. We need to be shaped. We need to be chiseled so that we conform to what it is that the Lord would have us do. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We spoke a little bit earlier about our gift of justification. We are able to serve the Lord, our Heavenly Father, right now in a flawless way by virtue of the covering of Jesus. Are we truly flawless? Well, I'm not. But our work, our endeavor, our labor of love is seen by the Heavenly Father through that filter of the blood of Jesus, and all he sees is perfection. Isn't that a gift? To know that your service to God, even though you know it's not perfect, even you know there's a lot of defects in it, the Heavenly Father accepts it as perfect work. That's part of the blessing of justification. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Brethren, in the troubles in your life, sometimes you feel like the whole world's against you, that you just can't make ends meet, you just can't bring together all the things you want to get done. But we are told God is for us, so who can be against us? Well, brethren, like Brother Ken, I am amazed at the flow of time. I really reluctantly need to bring this to a close. I guess the first thing that I would encourage you all is follow what Jesus said. There was more scriptures on asking things of God and his promise to give them. Ask things of the Heavenly Father. Ask him to give you the good things like any earthly father would. Now, some of us, I know, are reluctant to ask things for God. Well, I don't want to bother God with my little personal needs and wants. He is a loving Father. He wants you to ask for good things. And by definition, that means things that are good for our new creature, things that are good for the advancement of the truth. It is not a matter of doubt or uncertainty when we ask things of the Father. It is rather an exercise of faith. He will give us anything. I'm reminded of a talk Brother Gene Burns gave at New Brunswick a couple years or so ago. Remember, the answer is always yes. I think it was from 1 Corinthians 2 or something, 2 Corinthians 2. The answer is always yes. If you ask something according to his will, the answer is always yes. You got it. Try it. You'll like it. The Lord will be just gushing with a desire to give you the good things along the Spirit that you ask for. We didn't talk very much about encouraging one another. We talked about the subject of troubles and not letting our troubles trouble us too much from an individual standpoint. But there's no question that we have a great privilege and responsibility to help bear the burdens of one another. That doesn't mean that we should take all burdens away. There's one scripture that says every man must bear his own burden. But what it does mean is that some of our brethren have some very heavy burdens that we can assist with. Be aware of how you can help others lighten the troubles on their hearts. There is great reward in that love. Let me conclude with the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Let us tap into that power, dear friends. Let us tap into that love and exercise the new mind of Christ that we all have, the sound mind. By doing so, we will please the Heavenly Father. We will show that we are acquiescing obediently and submissively to His will in our life. As we go into memorial a week from tonight, brethren, may your meditations on memorial subjects, may your meditations on the oneness of Christ, which is such a valuable understanding and a valuable perspective of our relationship with each other and our relationship to the head, be precious to you. And finally, one more thing to say. Let your hearts not be troubled. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother David, for the concluding thoughts of our weekend together. And aren't we glad that we did not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, but that we were here that we might be provoked unto love and to good works, to encouragement and to strength in the narrow way of sacrifice this weekend. Brother David has asked that we close by singing hymn number 208.